It's an old book I have. In this book, the author says, we've seen deaf mutes by the hundreds perfectly restored. We've seen great numbers of the blind instantly receive their sight, as many as 90 cases in a single crusade. We've seen hopeless cripples restored, crossed eyes go straight, stiff joints loosed in a moment. We witnessed eardrums and lugs and kidneys and ribs and other parts of the body that had been removed, recreated and restored. We've seen incurables made well, cancers die and vanish, lepers cleansed, even the dead raised. Another book I have says a story of a lady who had Lyme disease down in the States, and she was in so much pain she could barely walk. She was prayed for by a healing ministry, but nothing seemed to happen. She was still in great pain. On the drive back home, her and her husband and son decided to stop at a restaurant to eat. When they got out, the son and husband headed into the restaurant, but she just stood there by the car. Her husband asked, "What's wrong?" She said, "Nothing. I can't feel any pain in my body." They got home, went for a mile and a half walk, a 3-mile walk the next day, and ultimately, because she was a well-known person in her community, the story was reported in a local newspaper. Another book I read talks about a church that had a major emphasis on healing and taught that it was wrong to go for medical help. The infant mortality rate in that church was 3 times the normal rate. At least 126 children had died after medical treatment was withheld, and a couple was charged after their 11-year-old son died from diabetic complications. Same book tells of a story in Cambodia. A faith healer from the States led a healing Cambodia campaign in Cambodia where there was few Christians. It was advertised throughout the country. At great personal cost, many Sikh people traveled to Phnom Penh for the rally. And one of the consequences of the Vietnam War was that 1 in 200 Cambodians has had an amputation because of landmines. And these are the kinds of people who flocked to the crusade. However, when no amputees were healed, a riot broke out in the soccer stadium. The evangelist had to be rescued by an army helicopter. Leading the angry crowd besieged the evangelist's hotel, forcing him to flee the country. This same author tells of his personal quest to find a medically verified healing. On the one hand, he holds out faith that God does in fact heal miraculously, but he's never been able to find himself a medically verified healing. Which story resonates with you? Which story captures your belief? Which story reflects where your heart is on this issue of healing? What I've discovered with the issue of healing and many other very important issues, that what we believe tend to be a function of what we've experienced and what stories we choose to believe. If you believe that first story, you're going to think a certain way. If you believe the last story, the last author, you believe something else. And what Scripture tells us to do is that maybe when it comes to these kind of things, not maybe, what we need to do is actually go to the Word and draw our beliefs about such things from the Word and let that Word interpret what we're seeing and the stories we're hearing. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time in the Word around this subject, around this topic of healing, because the Word actually has something to say about it, something very clear and very profound. There are many key verses in Scripture on healing, and this is a sampling of them. And if we had time today, I would go through all of them and comment on them. I've actually posted this list on the transitional website. You can access it from the church website. And we're just going to pick through a few of these verses this morning and just make some observations before we move to application, basically saying, what do we do with this issue of healing? In Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, verse 22, we have the story of the people of Israel taken out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, they head into the desert, and they run out of water. And the people are complaining that there's no water. And they come to this water, and the water they came to, they couldn't drink. It was bad water. And so they started complaining some more, and Moses cried out to the Lord, it says. He threw a piece of wood into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord said this, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I won't bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And this is one instance of a compound use of God's name. There's 8 compound names of God, Jehovah, the Lord, and something. And in this verse, it's the Lord who heals. It's one of his names. And because it's one of his names, it does, in a way, raise our expectation, our understanding that this is something the Lord does. He is the Lord who is our healer. Jumping over to 2 Kings chapter 20, we have a story of a king named Hezekiah, a good king. It says in 2 Kings verse 20, he became ill to the point of death. The prophet Isaiah came and said, get ready, you're going to die. Hezekiah, it says, turns his face to the wall and prayed and said, Lord, remember, I've walked faithfully before you. And he wept bitterly. And the Lord turned Isaiah around and sent him back to Hezekiah and said, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to heal you. On the third day, you're going to go up to the temple of the Lord. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. I'm going to deliver you from this king who's attacking you. And then, very important, Isaiah says, prepare a poultice of figs. And so they applied it to the boil that Hezekiah had, and he recovered. Very interesting. A case of supernatural healing involving some medical treatment. And there are actually other instances in Scripture. One is where the Apostle Paul, who healed many people, wrote to his protege Timothy and said, Timothy, you got some stomach problems. Drink a little wine. Not just this bad water. So you drink a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Have something a little cleaner, something that's sanitized as you drink. Use some medicine, in essence, he was saying. Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage that is a prophecy about Jesus. Several verses talking about Jesus. And by the way, if you're ever talking to someone who isn't a believer and you're pretty good friends with them and you're trying to convince them of the reality of Christ, read Isaiah 53 to them and ask them who they think it's talking about. Because anybody who knows anything about Jesus knows Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And yet it was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. It's a very specific prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, some people look at that verse and say, well, that's talking about, you know, spiritual healing. It's talking about forgiveness. It's talking about redemption. But when we go into the New Testament, we have a story of Jesus in Matthew 8, where he goes to Peter's house and his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus touches her and heals her. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So one of the prophecies about Jesus was a prophecy about his healing and his deliverance. In fact, just a couple chapters before in Matthew chapter 4, this is a description of Jesus' ministry. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were healed with various diseases, those suffering severe pains, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan began following him. If you go through Scripture, make a list of the things that Jesus healed, these are the things we have him specifically recorded as healing. Epilepsy, leprosy, paralysis, fever, blindness, hemorrhage, dropsy, dumbness, lameness, withered hand, and of course he raised Lazarus from the dead, not to mention rising from the dead himself. Further on, Matthew 14. We have this very important passage of Jesus' healing. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. This is after John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus and his disciples withdraw. John was Jesus' cousin. Kind of a personal thing. When Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And the reason I highlight that verse is to say, Jesus wasn't just a healing machine. He was a compassionate man. He was God in the flesh. And he loved people, and he empathized with their suffering, and he came alongside them. Out of 35 miracles of Jesus recorded in Scripture, 28 of them have something to do with healing people or setting them free in some way. That was really a primary activity of Jesus's. We move into the New Testament, we see records of the early church. Here's a summary from Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to gather together. No one else dared to join them, though they were highly regarded. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed as in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. Okay. That was then. this is now. How do you process that and bring it into your present reality? How do you land it? How do we apply it? Well, one little application I do. One thing I think of right away is this little verse in Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I think to myself, well, he certainly was capable, which means he probably still is capable. Verse, he certainly had compassion, which means he probably still does have compassion. There's nothing in that verse that talks about healing, but it talks about Jesus. It tells us something about him. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which Timbers is a part, we have a very, very short doctrinal statement. It's quite short for most churches. It's very just hitting on the essentials, 11 basic points. But one of the points in our doctrinal statement is this little simple statement on healing that says, provision is made in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the healing of the mortal body. Prayer for the sick and anointing with oil, as taught in Scripture, are privileges for the church in this present age. And a lot of churches believe that in some measure. We tend to try to emphasize it. We believe it's kind of part and parcel. We talk about Jesus being our Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. It comes back to the person of Jesus. Some years ago, in a part of Africa, it's a report from a ministry called Africa Now, one of their team members, it sounds like it was a short-term mission trip, actually, he was accosted by a man whose small son was desperately ill. The man thrust the unconscious child at him and said, if your God is so powerful, have him heal my son. Shaken, the young man accepted the child and just began to pray as best as he could, and almost immediately the child began to regain consciousness. By morning was completely well, and as a result, many in that village turned to Jesus. And we get many such reports. And in fact, that was the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern really was when Jesus or his disciples went into a new area, when the apostles in the early church went into a new area, basically they were accompanied by these signs and wonders to verify who Jesus was, to give credibility to the gospel. That as people moved into pioneering areas, the gospel was verified through these miracles. Now we're in a situation, friends, where our country, our Western society is not a Christian society. It never really was, but at least there was some level of churchiness in it. People understood the gospel, understood in some measure the Bible. We're in a situation now where I have done premarital counseling with couples who've never heard the story of Jesus. Where I have meetings with people and I've never heard who he is, except they only know him as a swear word. They've never heard of Jesus. So we're getting into a situation where our country and some of our neighborhoods and certainly some households are like brand new areas for the gospel. And because that's the case, and we see this pattern, that when the gospel goes into a new area, there's a likelihood, and one of the things God does is heal, that you and I need to be ready as we're sharing the gospel. Because as you're sharing the gospel with people who've never heard about Jesus and don't know how to sort out Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and all these things, that God might call you to emphasize who Jesus is by praying for that person in Jesus' name and having him verify who Jesus is and the fact that he's alive. That's the New Testament pattern. We need to be ready. And so the case is, friends, in the New Testament, most healings in the New Testament had to do with that pioneering work, the basic spread of the gospel into new areas. So let's now ask the question, what if you're already saved? A lot of these healings we read about, there's healings of people who are sort of followers of Jesus, but a lot of the healings, the bulk of the healings we read about were people who are kind of on the seeking edge. What if you're already saved? Why would God heal you? He saved these people to give an avenue for the gospel so they'd be ultimately saved. Why would God heal a Christian? What would be the reason in the big picture? Well, I've asked you this before. Let's see if we got it. What's God's primary purpose for you once you've come to faith in Christ? What is it? God's primary purpose, once you're following Jesus, what is his purpose in your life? What is it? Anyone? What's that? To become like Jesus. To become like Jesus in character. Once you're saved, it's all about making us like Jesus. That's the lens through which God operates in our lives. And so as we look at this whole issue of healing, basically Everything God allows into our lives, everything God brings into our lives as Christians, is to move us down the path of becoming more like Jesus. And he uses circumstances and physical realities and healing to move us down that path. Now, fortunately, there's one very, very clear passage, one of the clearest passages in Scripture about any topic is in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 18. And it talks about this topic of healing in the church. And it's really very, very, it's one of the clearest passages actually in Scripture. And this is what it says. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James chapter 5, very, very important passage. A few observations here. The way it starts is interesting. It says, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise. If you're sick, call the elders. And kind of the point here, and get prayed for, the point here is that this whole thing of being prayed for physically is supposed to be natural and normal and logical. If you're in trouble, you pray. If you're happy, you praise. If you have physical illness, you get prayed for. It's supposed to be just natural. Who is the person who's to take initiative here in this prayer issue? Who's supposed to make it happen? Well, it says, is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church. That's actually the sick person who's supposed to take the initiative. Why? Because it's an act of faith. It's a small act of faith, maybe, but it's an act of faith. And it's not saying that we can't pray for someone who's incapable of calling, that we can't pray for children who may not think to call. But really, in this context, talking in the church, talking among adults, we're to take the initiative. I remember back in 1994, my dad had been diagnosed 5 years before with cancer. It seemed to be in remission. It showed back up in 1994, and it was getting worse, and it had come back with a vengeance. I remember visiting with him in the hospital, and this is a man who had been in a church for quite a bit of his adult life, came to faith later in life. He'd been an elder, part of a church plant. And I asked him, Dad, have you asked the elders to pray for you, to anoint you with oil and pray for you? And my dad was a unique individual. I wish you could meet him, unique in an irritating way, as some dads are. You know, I'm sure I'm that way for my son, too. Well, my dad said, when the elders want to pray for me, I'm sure they'll come and pray for me. I said, Dad, you're supposed to take the initiative. You're supposed to take the initiative. It's very clear in this passage that it's the sick person to call. And I've been in situations where people were basically pressured into getting prayed for. They weren't really willing. And in those kind of situations, it's just there's an awkwardness there and an unnaturalness to it. Another question, very important question, who's supposed to do the praying in this context? This is where it gets a little different, little weird for some people. It says, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. Why the elders? It's not saying you can't have someone else pray for you, but it's saying that the normal pattern here in the church is that we'd call for the elders to pray for us. Well, a couple observations. One, it's elders, plural. Part of the reason I believe that in the context of the church, it's supposed to be done in plurality is that the healing is not tied to any one person. It's very clearly a healing from Jesus. We understand from Scripture that this idea of anointing with oil, that anointing with oil, that's a representation of the Spirit of God pointing to the Lord, pointing to Jesus. And in a person's heal, if they've been prayed for by several people, no person gets the credit except Jesus. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the context of the church. It also, in this passage, kind of assumes that the person seeking prayer is part of a church. You know, all this talk in our day about the institutional church or the organized church versus the real church misses the point that the real church that Jesus instituted was an organization. that had structure, that leadership that had mechanisms for selecting elders who were set apart for this kind of work. And one of their basic job descriptions in their broad job of protecting and directing the church is to pray for people. In churches where we've served, where prayer for healing was just a normal part of church life, it was pretty common that our board business meetings would have people showing up, coming for anointing and prayer. And let me tell you, nothing gives you a proper perspective on church business than spending some time praying for people, anointing them with oil in Jesus' name, and asking God to break through. Puts all that other business in perspective. Reminds you exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. Now, friends, here's something I've discovered, and this is more prominent in recent years, that there are many, many people in Christian churches who will not go to the elders for prayer. All kinds of reasons. Some people have never heard that they should. Some people absolutely refuse to go to the elders, partly because they know them and don't think they're anything special. Some refuse to go to the elders because there's actually some broken relationship there, and there's some tension, and it's just too awkward to go. Some just don't think they're good enough for the God to heal through. And you know what I've discovered in the church is that we're really creative as Christians, the more we know the Bible, really creative in inventing ideas and reasons not to do what Scripture clearly teaches. And as I said, this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible to go get prayed for by your elders. And I've dealt with people who, they said, no, I'm not going to the elders for prayer. I won't. And all I can really say to them is, good luck. I can't say God bless, because God doesn't bless disobedience. Good luck. See, part of what we have here in this passage about healing, it's a recognition of the community. It's a recognition of people coming together and caring for each other and knowing each other. And remember, the goal of anything God's up to in your life is to make you more like Jesus. And there's broken relationships and tension. He wants to deal with that to make you more like Jesus. And it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Come clean. And allow the elders, the pastors, elder and pastor is pretty much synonymous, allow them to serve you in a pastoral way and deal with that stuff. In the back in the literature rack, there's a few copies of a little inventory, a little personal devotional study you can do if you want to pursue the Lord for healing, if you want to learn more about this. It's also available online on the same page as these verses we're going through here. And I found it's a very helpful tool just to spend some time in the Word, to step away from all the stories you've heard, all the ideas you've had, all the personal experience you've had, and go to the Word. It's a little study to walk you through the Word and allow the Word to give you the opinion that you have about healing. Some years ago, a lady came to see us in the middle of the week, and she had had, I think, 6 or 7 miscarriages. She had 2 little boys. They wanted another child, and they just couldn't carry it to her. Miscarriage after miscarriage. As she came to us, she was pregnant. She was in the middle, she believed, of having a miscarriage, and very distraught. She asked us to pray for her, and we prayed for her, and as I often do when we're praying for people, I asked, you know, we're going to pray for you for this healing. Is there anything else the Lord might want to do in your life? I referenced this passage about confessing your sins and praying for each other. And is there anything that the Lord maybe wants to deal with? And there was something. And she knew exactly what it was instantly. And it wasn't a big, deep, dark thing, but it was something significant and real that she had to confess and come clean on. And I remember as we prayed for her, I just had this sense as we're praying for her that what she was doing fit this passage just like a glove, that she was coming to the Lord on the Lord's terms. The Lord was doing a work in her. And I just had a sense, probably more than I've ever had, of God doing a healing work in her. And I was so confident, so assured, because it just lined up with Scripture. The next day, I bumped into a lady from the church. Another lady, she said, did you hear that so-and-so had a miscarriage? And I said, And again, I think this is the Spirit of God, not me, because I'm really not that spiritual. I just said, looked at her and I said, I doubt it. I doubt it. Because I was so sure. In fact, what had happened, the lady we'd prayed for had bumped into this other lady and explained that she was having a miscarriage because she knew what was going on. It happened to her so many times before. But she didn't have a miscarriage. Things cleared up. She carried the baby to term, had a healthy little boy a few months later. A few months after that, we dedicated to him and his siblings and the entire family in that. And I just remember being so taken, saying this verse, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's such a power in that. Because when you do that, all the crap is cleared away and there's nothing interfering with what Jesus wants to do and making us more like him. And when I pray for people, sometimes I don't know, you know, in that specific sense they're going to be healed. I know we're leaning on the word, but I always know that God wants to do something in their life. Always. God wants to do something significant in their life when they come to the Lord for prayer, for healing. Let me ask you a question. What about those who aren't healed? I've prayed for lots of people. Some are healed, some aren't. I've been prayed for. I've had one semi-miraculous healing where I was going a little bit blind in my left eye due to some leakage around my retina, and it was going on for a year, and they wanted to do surgery, and I just wasn't comfortable having the surgery and some other things. And finally, my wife, who has the ministry of saying to people, have you considered going to the elders for prayer? She just kind of brings that back to people. I went for prayer, and one of the fellows who prayed for me said, the Lord revealed to me very clearly, you're going to be healed. When it was a case, I could be driving down the highway at night. If I closed my right eye, the center line and the entire left lane would disappear. It was like a tunnel. Cleared right up. Went to an optometrist, and we were talking to him, and he said, and I told him about this, and he said, really? He said, you know, if you wouldn't have told me that, I would never have known that you had this CSR, central serous retina. I would never have known you had that. It's cleared up so thoroughly. But sometimes we're not healed. I've got a cold right now. Bit of a sore throat. I have a friend who attended a church that would fall into the category, if you want to just be, you know, blunt about the name it and claim it, really an extreme situation. And in this church, one of the men in the church got quite sick and had several surgeries, and they prayed for him. He never got healed. He needed more and more surgeries, was never healed. And the pastor shared publicly that he had discerned the reason this man wasn't healed was because there was sin in his life. Then the pastor got sick. And he had extreme migraines, and he went for CAT scans and all kinds of things, and they couldn't find anything wrong, and it got worse and worse. And the pastor declared that it had been revealed to him that the reason he was sick was because he was under attack by the devil. So if you get sick, there's sin in your life. If I get sick, I'm just so important, the devil's attacking me. Kind of convenient, isn't it? What do we do when people aren't healed? Here's what we do. We don't pretend they're healed. If you're prayed for and you're not healed, you don't pretend you're healed. Be honest. I believe God, I'm in this weird situation where I believe God wants to heal many people, and yet I know that many people who say they're healed aren't. God doesn't need us to lie for him. He can handle it. We do our part, he does his part, and we leave his part up to him. And if we pray for someone and they're not healed, they're not healed. We don't pretend otherwise. And if you're not healed, I say go back to the Word. Do some self-examination. There's just some stuff you need to come clean on. There's some relational stuff you need to clear up. And then get prayed for again. And get prayed for again until the Lord makes it clear he doesn't want to get prayed for anymore. Keep seeking him. See, one thing I've discovered, again, it's like the work of the Spirit. Remember, we talk about the fullness of the Spirit, where we're filled with the Spirit once, but it's actually supposed to be a repeated, ongoing thing. I think it's the same with healing. The Lord doesn't just want us to come to him for a shot for healing. He wants us to walk in his health. He wants us to walk in dependence on him, leaning on him, drawing on him, aware of him, trusting in him. And it's like so many other areas of the Christian life, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. The other thing I want to make very clear, friends, is God's healing, when he heals you, it's not fragile. It's not like, oh, better not think the wrong thought or say the wrong thing or I'm going to lose my healing. When God heals you, you're healed. And you're not healed because you're perfect. You're not healed because your thinking's clear. You're healed on His merits, not your merits. And when He heals, you can't break it. I believe the Lord wants His church, His people, to be a context where people can freely come with all of their needs, all of their burdens, whether it's physical or otherwise. And as we pray for people on Sundays, at other meetings, wherever, when they're healed, when they're clearly medically healed, we rejoice together, we honor God, not the people who are praying for them, we honor Jesus, He's the healer. And if for some reason they're not healed, we admit it. We continue to seek God on their behalf, and they're still an honored part of the body to be loved and encouraged and cared for, not condemned and somehow considered unspiritual or unworthy. Because for sometimes there's some hints, but I don't always know why people aren't healed. But I do know that if the person isn't the follower of Jesus, God wants to save them. And I do know that if a person is a follower of Jesus, God wants to make them more like Jesus. And in the process of praying for them for physical healing, I know He's going to be doing that. I'm going to trust Him for that. A.B. Simpson founded this thing called the Alliance Church, wrote way back, 1883, wrote this little note about healing ministry. And just listen how contrasting this is to some common practices today. He says about healing, "It's very solemn ground and can never be made a professional business or a public parade. Its mightiest victories will always be silent and out of sight, and its power will keep pace with our humility and our holiness." I believe that. I believe that God does heal today. I don't always know all the reasons why or why not, but I believe it's very clear we're called to seek Him for physical healing, to lean on Him, and to let Him deal with whatever else He wants to deal with. I believe that's a key part of our discipleship process. Confessing our sins to each other and praying for each other so that we may be healed, body, soul, and spirit. Is any among you in trouble? Pray. You happy? Sing songs of faith, praise. Are you sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's learn to seek God for healing. See what He wants to do. Would you stand with me? Let's pray.